This morning we begin a new series called Treasure, where we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And we saw that faith is a popular culture or a popular topic in our culture. Unfortunately, it's one of those topics that a lot of people don't really have a scriptural answer to. In other words, there's a lot of confusion about faith and what faith is. Well, I would just say this morning that faith is a critically important subject. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. How many of us want to please God? It's impossible to please Him without faith. So obviously, we can tell from a scriptural standpoint, faith is critically important. Well, this morning, we're going to consider faith, its meaning, its magnitude, its method, and how it matures, the maturation of faith. We begin by considering the meaning of faith. Faith is a popular subject in pop culture. I did a Google search for faith. It returned 141 million hits. I didn't have time to read all of those. Scores of books are written on the subject of faith. Dozens of songs sing about faith and its virtue. It's the subject of many movies. In fact, faith is very popular, and it's a means for making money, or at least 20th Century Fox believes so, because they've got an entire division now called Fox Faith. Someone said, faith is the bird that sings when the dawn is dark. Someone else said, faith is putting all of your eggs in God's basket and then counting your blessings before they hatch. It's faith. Corrie ten Boom said, faith is like radar that sees through the fog. And how we need to see through the fog of life. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So to have faith is to trust God. To have faith is to rely upon His Word. It's to have confidence in the Word of God. Faith, it's substantive. I want you to notice here that there are two words that describe faith in this verse. The first is substance, and literally it means to stand under. So the idea there is that it's foundational, that underneath all of it is this foundational faith in God that we have. It's substantial. It's substantive. Faith is substantive. Faith says you can depend on God. Faith says God is trustworthy, that He is faithful and true. He can be counted on. To have faith is to have an assurance in the trustworthiness of God. To have an assurance in the character of God. It's to have trust in the truthfulness of His Word, that what He said, He will do. Brings us to an important truth. And that is, the substance of faith is not a feeling. Would you read that with me? The substance of faith is not a feeling. And that's important because when people mistake feelings for faith, they say things like, well, I don't feel like I have enough faith. Well, I don't feel like God is hearing my prayers. Well, I don't feel like my faith is strong enough. All of those statements belie a wrong way of looking at faith. Because faith is not a feeling. Faith is substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it is solid. It is foundational. It is substantive. Faith is being confident of God's character, confident of His faithfulness, reassured that His Word is true, and He will bring what He has said to pass. And so faith is not a feeling, but it is a settled assurance that says, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have entrusted unto Him against that day. Faith is foundational. It is absolutely substantive. You don't need to have faith in your feelings. You don't need to have faith in your emotions. Can you say amen? You don't even need to have faith in your faith. Jesus said, have faith in God. Because at the end of the day, it's not your faith that will save you. It is God that will save you. So have faith in God. And then the second word that is found here in Hebrews 11, evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence, it's a legal term describing proof in a court of law. In other words, for something to be admitted as evidence into a trial, it has to meet certain judicial standards. Not just anything can be admitted into the court. Evidence has to meet certain judicial standards. It has to be tangible, verifiable data. True Christians leave evidence of their faith. There's a verifiable desire to please God, a demonstrable effort to obey the Lord. There is a confirmed longing. They desire to be in the fellowship of other Christians. There is a desire to worship the Lord. There's a desire to please God in what we have and in what we do. Do I always get it right? Of course not. We don't live with perfection, the side of glory. And yet there is a desire that leaves a trail. Because genuine faith leaves footprints. It is the evidence of things not seen. I don't have to be at the scene of a crime to know a crime took place. If I come to the crime scene before the evidence has been cleaned up, I will be able to look and see this verifiable data. Maybe there's a body laying there in a pool of blood. Maybe there is evidence of a house that has been turned upside down and there are articles that are missing. I know that a crime has taken place because there is evidence for it. In the same way, genuine faith leaves footprints. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's important for us to grab a hold of and remember, because at the end of the day, God is not impressed with the power of positive thinking. When we come to stand before the Lord, He's not awfully impressed with our mental gymnastics. He's not awfully impressed with our ability to visualize a better future. Your faith won't save you, but God will. And having faith in God is what it is all about. God is also not overly concerned about your nagging doubts. Be encouraged by that this morning. He's not overly concerned about your nagging doubts. In fact, He's not overly concerned about your periodic unbelief. You remember the conversation Jesus had with one who was looking for an answer, and he looked at the Lord and he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Did you know that many people in the Scriptures that had nagging doubts, that had periodic unbelief, still had their prayers answered? Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 12 gives us a wonderful account. In the early days of the church was under tremendous persecution. Herod had just unleashed an all-out assault on the church of God. The apostle James, the brother of John, had been beheaded. Peter had been arrested. He was assigned 4 squads of soldiers to watch him. The church began to pray for Peter. On the night before Peter's trial, Peter found himself bound between 2 soldiers. Sentries were standing guard at the entrance. An angel appeared and a light shone in Peter's cell. The angel struck Peter and said, get up and get dressed. And immediately chains fell from Peter's wrists. He said, put on your coat and follow me. And then the Bible says that this angel led Peter past the first guard, past the second guard. They came to an iron gate and it opened on its own. They walked the length of 1 street and the angel disappeared. And Peter came to his senses and realized, wow, this isn't some fancy vision I'm having. This is really taking place. And so Peter made his way to Mary's house, the mother of John Mark, and he knocked on the door, the gate, the outer door. And a servant girl named Rhoda came to the door. and she recognized Peter's voice. But she was so excited, she just left him there and turned and went back into the house and said, "Peter's here!" And they're like, "Rhoda, be quiet. We're trying to pray for Peter. He's in jail." "No, no, Peter's here. He's here." And when she continued to insist that Peter was here, they decided maybe they should go out and check what was going on. And sure enough, as they came out there to the gate, they found Peter standing there. And they began to celebrate his release. It's possible for us to be in those kinds of positions where we are praying for an answer, but the answer seems delayed in coming, and then once it comes, we almost don't recognize it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's solid and foundational. That solid foundational assurance of our belief in God. And so faith is not a presumptuous leap in the dark. In fact, I would say it takes more faith to not believe in God than it does to simply believe in God. And you go outside and you look at the wonder of creation and the sights and the smells and the tastes and all that you hear and you participate in as part of this wonderful thing we call the creation. In fact, the psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." The ordered universe that is so intricately designed demands a designer. You see, this watch that I have on my wrist here was a Father's Day present and keeps pretty good time, actually. It's a nice watch. But the point is, there's nothing in my brain that says that this watch just happened on its own. That over the course of about 4 or 5 billion years, these delicate pieces all just happened to come together to form a watch. And yet, when I compare this complicated timekeeping device to the human brain, this is like a crayon compared to a high-speed computer. Nothing. It's nothing. It's not even alive. And yet the human brain, which is a computer that there's nothing to compare to, is organic. It's living. The miracle of conception, when two living elements come together and form a brand new life form. And yet people would say that that just happened? I'm sorry, friends, but that is ludicrous. In fact, it is statistically absurd. Faith in God is not a blind leap in the dark. It is looking at His handiwork and saying, "Even the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hand." The meaning of faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So let's consider its magnitude. How important is faith? Well, let me just say, faith is vital. It is absolutely essential. Faith is to the spiritual man what oxygen is to the natural man. How many of you know oxygen is pretty important if you're alive? It's very important, isn't it? Take away the oxygen, you take away the life. And as oxygen is to the natural man, so faith is to the spiritual man. When you came in this morning, you walked down these aisles and you found a place to sit and you put your faith in the pew, didn't you? I mean, you didn't even give it a second thought. You just walked over to the pew. There's a pew. I'll sit. You had faith that it would hold you up. This morning, you came here by way of motorized vehicle, a car, a truck, maybe you rode the bus. You had faith in that vehicle to get you here. Well, just as you had faith in that pew, just as you had faith in that vehicle that you were in, we need to have faith in God. Last time you went to the doctor, weren't feeling well. Obviously, you had faith that the doctor would be able to diagnose your situation. Maybe he prescribed to you some medication. You went to the pharmacy. You had faith that that pharmacist would give you the right substance. And then you had faith that that substance would do its job. You had faith enough to take it, right? To act on what you believed about that substance. Faith is absolutely vital. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So faith is vital. It is woven into the fabric of life. A man without faith is like an ocean without water, like a desert without sand. It's like existence without life. Faith is vital. By faith we are saved. By faith we are sanctified. By faith we are justified. By faith we are preserved. By faith we persevere. By faith our hope is sustained and our prayers are answered. By faith our mountains are moved and our victories are won. By faith we have access to heaven's throne and we inherit the promises of God. By faith. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, Paul said, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Faith is vital. Faith is the key to blessing. Faith is the key to victory. Faith is the victory that has overcome the world, the Apostle John said. We went and we looked at some cars yesterday and they had some fancy features. I'm going to tell you something. Faith is not an optional feature of life. Faith is vital. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it is absolutely foundational to having a relationship with God by Christ Jesus. The meaning of faith, the magnitude of the faith, and then the method of faith. What is the method of faith? Someone once said, every tomorrow has two handles. We can take hold of it by the handle of anxiety or by the handle of faith. You know what I'm talking about. You don't know what tomorrow holds. But praise God, you know who holds tomorrow. Amen? You see, when we exercise our faith, we walk in assurance that God is in control. I said, God is in control. And that is the faith that sustains us. It gives us a belief and an experience that even when we're in the midst of uncertainty, we know that He's in control. And that certainty gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding. So we're able to face the difficulties of life with God's grace and with God's strength. Because we have faith in Him who holds our future. So how do you exercise faith? What is the methodology? How do we put our faith into practice? Well, the very simple and yet powerful truth is by hearing and obeying the Word of God. By hearing and obeying the Word of God. It is how our faith is put into practice. It's how it's put into action. It's how we exercise our faith. You see, faith is more than mere belief. It's not simply a mental assent to a credo. It's more than that. In fact, James said, you believe that there is one God. Good! You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. It's as if he's saying, you believe there's one God? What do you want, a cookie? Even the demons believe that, only they believe it so well, they shudder at the thought of God. While so many men blaspheme His name. Even the demons believe it. You know what that tells me is that if faith was simply belief, then there'd be a whole lot of demons that had more faith than a whole lot of people. But faith, according to the Scripture, goes beyond belief. It's not simply mentally assenting to a truth. Even the demons believe and shudder. Faith is more than belief. Faith is an expressed certainty. Faith is a lived out conviction. It is a displayed devotion. I believe, and therefore I act on that belief. A little sidebar. If you want to know what you truly believe, examine how you live. Rich was telling us yesterday of the dangers of self-deception. I'll tell you, friends, self-deception is insidious. Who knows the heart of man? The Bible asks the question. It's desperately wicked, beyond finding out. Right? Self-deception. If I really want to know what I believe, let me examine how I live. Because I will act on that which I believe. Good or bad. Genuine faith hears the truth and acts on the truth. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. What? Deceiving yourselves. I can hear the word, but if I don't act on the word, if I don't believe the word and follow through with my action, I'm just deceiving myself. I remember when my kids were little and we would feed them when they got old enough to take it by the spoon, you know, and we would feed them and sometimes you get the spoon almost there and they would close their mouth and you'd get the food on their face. Other times you'd get a nice big heaping helping of food right in their mouth and they go all over the place, right? I remember one time Caleb was having a good time with his chocolate pudding and he turned that bowl upside down on his head. After we got done laughing, we just picked him up, carried him to the bathtub. The point is this. All of that food that got all over him didn't do him a lick of good. The only food that had any sort of an impact on his health and growth was what went inside and was ingested. You can get the Word of God all over you, but it's only what is mixed with faith, the writer of Hebrews says. That's what takes hold and brings a transformation in a person's life. Faith is vital. The essence of faith is to hear the Word of God, believe the Word of God, obey the Word of God. Wonderful display of faith is seen in John chapter 11 when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this morning. We're not going to fully exegete this text. But I believe that there are some vital lessons that we can learn from faith by looking at what happens here. Jesus, his good friend Lazarus, has died. And Jesus has delayed his coming. Finally, Jesus arrives at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. But by this time, Lazarus is dead. They've placed him in the tomb, and when Jesus asks about him, they say that he has already been dead for 4 days. He's already in the tomb. The stone has already been set in place. Some things I want you to notice. First of all, Lazarus had a relationship with Jesus. Mary had a relationship with Jesus. Her sister Martha had a relationship with Jesus. Friends, for faith to take hold in your life, this is where it begins. I never cease to marvel at the people who think they can exercise faith who don't even know God. They think they can exercise faith that they don't know God, they don't know Jesus. And then they wonder why their faith is fruitless. You see, faith needs to begin with a relationship with Jesus Christ. God is a rewarder of those who what diligently seek Him. Why do they seek Him? Because they have faith that He is. That He is. So that relationship, it's the superstructure, the infrastructure to have a relationship with God. And then there was a release. Sometimes when you're waiting for God, things will go from bad to worse. And that's exactly what happened as far as Mary and Martha were concerned. Their brother had died while they were waiting, while they were praying, while they were believing and hoping. Their brother died. So what did they do? They released him. They had to. They buried him. They put him in a tomb. Friends, the point I want to make is that God is not going to touch your problem until you release your problem into His hands. People talk about releasing faith. Yeah, well, it's really about releasing problem. Release problem into God's hand and let Him minister to that problem. You see, Rich was talking about this yesterday with the issue of our faith for salvation. That it's not true repentance doesn't happen until we come to the end of ourselves and we realize that there's nothing I can do to save myself. But I must come to God, have a change of thinking, and realize I'm helpless without Him. I cannot do this. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And so I release my problems into His hands. They buried their problem. Isn't that how we deal with messes that are too big for us to handle? We bury them. Cover it up. Pretend it doesn't exist. Put it behind the stone. Sometimes they do that just in order to survive. You got to go on, right? I mean, you can't leave Lazarus laying on the couch. You got to bury the problem. Put it out of sight. Pretend it doesn't exist. Now, I know I'm talking about a literal case with Lazarus, but how many times does that work its way out in our lives regarding other issues that are beyond our ability? Impossible to do anything about it. And so we bury it, we put it behind the stone. And then there is the inevitable disappointment with God. And I want to ask for a show of hands this morning of how many of us have wrestled with those issues of being disappointed with God. Martha looked at Jesus when He finally arrived. When He finally arrived! 4 days late. At least as far as she was concerned. Jesus, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. Scathing rebuke. Jesus wasn't used to being treated like that, was He? If You'd been here! Can't you hear her? Can't you hear her sister Mary? Preach it, girl! If you'd been here, how many of us have had those same feelings? We're praying, waiting, seeking God. The answer's not coming, and I'm waiting, God, where are You? If You had been here, my brother would not have died. But aren't you glad Jesus' shoulders are big enough to handle it? He doesn't even rebuke her. He just lets her get it off her chest. Just throw it on me. Just tell me what's on your mind. God's big enough to handle our disappointment. She releases that doubt, that frustration, that disappointment. If You'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She just gets honest to God. And then her faith is reaffirmed. And she looks at Jesus and she says, "But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of Him." Praise the Lord. Man, that's faith. Even now. Maybe you're here today and you need your faith to have an even now moment. Even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask for Him. And that's all Jesus needs to hear. He says, "Take away the stone." And then He weeps. He enters right into their suffering, knowing full well what He's about to do. And the next words out of His mouth, "Lazarus, come forth!" That a man who has been dead for 4 days begins to struggle with the grave clothes because he's heard a voice from another world and life has come into a dead body. And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap offering of praise. Amen. The method of faith the method of faith, hearing the Word of God, believing the Word of God, and acting on the Word of God. Let every man be a liar, but let God's Word be true. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He who called a corpse back to life is the same one who is saying today, take away the stone. Take away the stone. What is in the cave of your life that you have put behind the stone because it is a mess that is too big for you to manage? Take away the stone. Give it to Jesus. Release that problem into the hands of the Savior. He can breathe life into it. He can bring the dead back to life. When Lazarus came out of that tomb, the only thing that was smelling was the grave clothes. He had been filled with resurrection life because Jesus is life. Well, we've looked at the meaning and the magnitude and the method of faith. What about its maturation? What about its maturation? How does faith mature? What is the process by which our faith matures? Pastor Chuck Swindoll said, there is no such thing as instant maturity. God does not offer a formula that produces fully mature Christians overnight. Christian growth comes through hardcore, gutsy perseverance of applying what you hear and obeying it. We don't like to hear that. We live in a society of instant gratification, don't we? I'm hungry. I want to eat right now. I want to go to the drive-thru. I don't even want to get out of my car. Give me the burger. Give me the fries. Give me the drink. What do you mean I got to repeat the order? Right? It's instant gratification. That's not the way that faith works. Faith, I just love how he says that. It comes through hardcore, gutsy perseverance. Just hanging on, holding on, believing God, keeping on, keeping on, right? And over time, God works faith in our lives as we hold to Him. I mean, you think, what kind of an impact did the raising of Lazarus have on Mary and Martha's faith in Jesus? Wow. I believed this, but now I've seen it with my own eyes. He brought my brother back from the grave. So how do we develop our faith then? As we wrap up our time, I want to look at four disciplines for developing faith. The first, through prayer. Through prayer. Luke 17:5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Now, there's a whole lot more that's happening in that passage, but I wanted to just distill it down to this one phrase, this one verse. Why? Because it shows that the apostles set the example that we should pray for faith. We should ask the Lord to increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. The Bible talks about each one of us being given a measure of faith. But it also shows us that it is good and helpful for us to make it a matter of prayer and to ask God that He would increase our faith. A second discipline for developing faith is the study of God's Word. Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I was talking about Caleb eating food and not eating food when he was a baby a little bit ago. I just want to remind you of that illustration. Hearing the Word of God, believing the Word of God, acting on the Word of God, this is all part of the process of our faith growing and developing. Because just like that food that got all over him but didn't get in him, there's a lot of people in our culture that have heard a lot of preaching, have read a lot of books, have heard a lot of scripture. But the writer of Hebrews is very clear that the ones who enter into God's rest are the ones who have heard the truth, and the truth has been mixed with faith. In other words, they have believed what they have heard. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharp. It creates life and sustains it. It brings healing. It exposes the very thoughts and motivations and intents of the human heart. And yet its transformational impact requires faith. That I would believe that which I have heard. So when we respond to faith, it leads to salvation. It leads to a spiritual rest that God has for us. Hebrews 4 and 2 tells us, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So as we pray for faith and we read the Word of God, it's important that we accept and believe that which we read, that which we ingest. And then the third discipline, which springs right from this, is obedience. Romans 1 and 5. We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. Three observations. The aim of the gospel, obedience of faith. The obedience of faith is for all nations, not just Israel. And the objective is the glory of God through Christ. So what we see here is that genuine faith produces obedience. Obedience then reinforces the faith, and that all of it is for the glory of God. Think about it. It's not to impress God. It's not to earn brownie points with God. It's to simply bring Him glory. That He has radically transformed our lives by His Word believed. His Word acted upon. That we have heard and we believe. Think about how even our repentance begins with that, doesn't it? That we believe and there we are moved by His Spirit to repent. To act. Finally, having a Christ-centered focus is a discipline that we must not neglect. Hebrews 12 and 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and what? Perfecter of our faith. So not only does He initiate it, not only is He the author of it, He is the one who is accomplishing His purposes in us. For it is the Lord acting in us according to His will, according to His purpose. Henry Ford said, a weakness of all human beings is to try to do too many things at once. That scatters effort and destroys direction. It makes for haste, and haste makes waste. So we do things all the wrong way possible before we come to the right one. Then we think it is the best way because it works. It was the only way left that we could see. Every now and then I wake up in the morning headed toward that finality with a dozen things I want to do. I know I can't do them all at once. So he was asked, well, what do you do about it? He said, I go out and trot around the house, and while I'm running off the excess energy that wants to do too much, my mind clears and I can see what can be done and what should be done first. I shared that lengthy quote from Henry Ford just because we live in a multitasking, confused and complex culture where people try to do 100 million things at one time and then take pride in that. But when it comes to faith, faith is one. Faith is job one for us as Christians. Faith is the first, and faith grows as we keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You today that You are the author and the perfecter of our faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that in the midst of our troubles, that You provided the solution. In the midst of our sin, You provided a Savior. That Lord, You are the one who calls us to take the stone away so that You can deal with the messes that we make. You can deal with the death and the decay. You can deal with the impossibilities. I pray today, Lord, that You would help us to have faith in You. That we would take away the stone to the deep recesses and caves of our lives. We would expose those problems to You and we would release them into Your hands. that we would demonstrate our faith by recognizing our utter dependence upon you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to not only recognize that we need you to save us from our sin, but that all through our lives we will face challenges that are greater than us, but are not greater than you. Help us to demonstrate our faith in those times by turning our issues over to you as many times as it takes, coming unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And it's in his mighty name we pray it. Amen.